Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 from the English Standard Version. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would make our hearts pliable in your hands, that we would be sensitive and responsive to the work of your Holy Spirit as we unfold your word, as we understand what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. My older son, Zachary, was 6 years old at the time. In spite of my busy schedule, I had agreed to take him on a brief overnight camping trip. Just Zachary, me, and our dog Easy. We were living in Canada, just a quarter mile from the eastern shore of Isle Lake, a picturesque little lake dotted with small, beautiful islands. We put the canoe in the water and we paddled in that late afternoon just a few hundred yards to the closest of these small islands. And then we made camp there in that beautiful tree-covered environment. After a campfire supper and a little exploring, we retired to our pup tent for the night. I had an appointment scheduled for early the next day, and so I knew that we would need to get up and get with it the first thing in the morning. But Zachary was always up early, so I figured this should not be a problem. Well, that far north, of course, nighttime temperatures get pretty chilly, even in the middle of the summer. So as the night wore on, each of us snuggled more firmly down into our sleeping bags for warmth. At one point, after some hours, Zachary began to ask if he could get up now. Now, this was normal behavior for this little early riser. And so I repeated a couple of times, "Not yet. Let's sleep just a little longer." The third time he asked, I replied, "Not yet, Zachary. Let's at least wait until it's light outside." To which he replied, "But it is light, Dad." At that point, I realized that my sleeping bag was completely over my head. I pulled it down to find out that the light was streaming in from all directions, and I went into frantic mode because we were, as the expression goes, burning daylight. So in frantic mode, we skipped breakfast, broke camp. I loaded the canoe with gear, boy, and dog, and barely made it back in time for my appointment. So the words of Ephesians 5:14 would have been appropriate that morning. "Awake, O sleeper!" Obviously, that is not the proper context. But this verse is about being awake and alert so as not to be negligent in your responsibilities. So let me help you make some contextually accurate applications of this principle this morning. And we're going to start with this basic objective that is theoretically the goal of every religion and of every person who is listening here today. And we're going to then turn this into what the Scriptures clearly teach. So you want to know God's will. Number one in your outlines, if you'd like to fill in the blanks as we go along, know God's will. Now, the challenge is finding it. Many people would claim that they want to know God's will, especially a bunch of churchgoers like we have here this morning. Yes, we want to know God's will, but we have to find it. And it's true that you're going to find it in the Bible, but how many of us, to be honest, have faced a major decision and you've tried to look for answers in the Bible, but you can't seem to find anything there that actually gives you the answer? Has anybody but me been through that? Okay, so we got a pretty good showing here. You know what I'm talking about. You can relate to this. Major decision, you know the answer's got to be there somewhere, so you start reading and you're thinking, well, I don't get it, Lord. I don't know where we're going. So to help fine-tune your search, let me suggest that we break this problem down into two categories. Category one is finding God's will in major life choices. That's point A. Finding God's will in major life choices. So when you're faced with a major decision, for example, a career change, whether or not to get married, relocation with your job that's going to take you away from family, perhaps, life-threatening health decisions, which seem to be a recurring issue in our congregation since we are, many of us, in our golden years. These are all major decisions in life. People at that point tend to turn to God for answers, as well we should. When we're faced with this type of dilemma, we really want to get the right answer. We want to do the right thing. Unfortunately, we turn to God for answers, but we often feel like somehow or another God is avoiding us, that those answers are elusive, that God seems kind of removed and remote and unresponsive even as we pray and we listen, but we hear no answers. And as we turn to the Bible often, when we're looking for something specific, when we have this dilemma that we're facing and we open the Scriptures, the Bible often seems irrelevant and confusing. Perhaps we're reading an account, a historical account, and we're thinking, what does this have to do with my life? Or perhaps we're reading some passage where we finish it and we think, I have no idea what that even means. It's not unusual. We want God to be more like Google, where we type in the question and immediately we get a page full of possible answers, with the most likely one being right at the top of the list. Now, wouldn't that be convenient? Dear God, help me to know what to do with, and then you write out your question and bing, here's your answer right there. In Jeremiah's day, the leaders of the people came to the prophet Jeremiah and said, give us answers. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 2, let our plea for mercy come before you. They're saying this to Jeremiah. Let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us. Next verse says, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing we should do. So the people in that day and age came to Jeremiah the prophet and said, tell us what God wants us to do. And that was an appropriate thing, by the way, because this was the man of God. He's supposed to have those kinds of answers. Well, from time to time, people come to me with this type of thing. First of all, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a pastor. I teach you the Word of God. But people come to me, and they want me to tell them what God's will is for their life. They want to be able to present their particular question, whatever it is, this dilemma that they're facing, and they would like for me to say, now, here is what God wants you to do, and just give them a direct answer. So what do I tell them under those circumstances? Usually I turn their attention to the second category of knowing God's will, point B, and that is finding God's will in daily decisions. So they're coming to me looking for direction on a major life decision. And after they presented their case, typically, I go to this second category right off the bat. And that is finding God's will in daily decisions. And the reason I turn to this category first in my answer is that it is essentially impossible to discern God's will for major decisions if you are not obeying God in your routine daily decisions. So we have to start with the routine daily decisions. Romans chapter 12 says it like this, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So people come to me looking for me to give them an answer as to what God's will is in this major life decision, and I talk to them about their daily life decisions. Because you have to have God's direction in those daily decisions in order to discern God's will in your major life decisions. Most of today's message is actually a review of the principles that we've been studying for the last several months. I want you to see that finding God's will in major life choices is directly dependent upon putting into practice the principles that are explicitly commanded by God in His holy word. In other words, if you want to know God's will, you need to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is Roman numeral 2 in your outlines. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, obviously, we could say discern God's will in a major life decision, but I'm saying to know God's will in a major life decision, discern what is pleasing to the Lord on a daily basis. That needs to be our practice, our habit. That needs to be our lifestyle. Or to use the words of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, that sounds kind of like a lofty goal. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So what is involved in that? If you're sitting across from me and I say, well, you need to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, you may be thinking, okay, how do I do that? What do I need to do? Well, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, you must first walk in love. Point A, walk in love. As I said, this is a bit of review, so if you go back and listen to the March 26th message, this was our message. It was walk in love. I'm not going to repeat the whole message. You can go back and listen to it, but it is based on verse 2 of our context. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. And of course, that command from God is directly connected to Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So if you are not loving others the way that God loves them, if you are not loving others with the love of Jesus, then you are clearly living in disobedience to Jesus' command. And consequently, you will find it very difficult, if not impossible, to discern what God's will is regarding those major decisions in your life. Because God is wanting you to put into practice this relatively minor decision of walking in love. God wants us to walk in love so that we can know the way He thinks, so that He can work through us, and so we can discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you've got a problem with loving one another, with loving another Christian brother or sister, or with loving indeed your enemies, if you keep in mind the words of Jesus, if you've got a serious issue there and you know you're not doing that, and now you're asking God for His direction in major life decisions, it's likely He's going to point you back and say, you know, we'll get there, but first let's deal with this. Walk in love. Point B, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, you must put off the old self. Now, a major portion of what we've covered in the last several months has been based on this picture of putting off the old self and putting on Jesus Christ. And indeed, that comes right from chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:20 says, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming, verse 21 says, that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Before you accepted Christ as Savior, you were living the old life. You had your old self who was fully and totally in charge to the best of your ability. You were doing what the old self directed. Even when you were trying to do good things, it was all a part of the old self, which is going to be ineffective in doing what is truly good. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, according to the Scriptures, you are a new creation. God gives you a new heart, and He begins to create in you new attitudes and new perspectives. And you are to put on Christ, meaning that you're to have the mind of Christ. And yet, even as Christians, we are so pulled to go back to that old way of thinking. When something just happens that disrupts our lives, it's all too easy for us to revert back to old self behavior. We think things the way we used to think them, and we follow through with actions the way we used to act. And this Scripture tells us, don't do that. You got to put that off. On a daily basis, you're putting that off. So what is it exactly that we're putting off? Number one, repent from sexual immorality. This was our message from April the 2nd. Repent from sexual immorality, verse 3 says of our context. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Sexual immorality, according to Jesus, starts in the heart and mind. It begins here. It begins here. And it includes not just the deeds that we do, it includes the thoughts that we have that are sexually immoral thoughts. It includes our thoughts that are going in a way that is contrary to God's clearly revealed will. And such thoughts, according to the Scripture, lead to further sinful actions. And those actions, just to give you a few examples, include such things as pornography, as premarital sex, and extramarital sex. And I could go on and give you several specific things, but the whole concept here is that we are including any intimate relationship with someone other than the one to whom you are rightfully married. Everything fits into the category of sexual immorality if it is outside of God's specific revealed will regarding a marriage relationship. And so, consequently, it also includes sexual activity that is contrary to God's design. His design was male and female, and thus He created them. Homosexuality is sexual immorality that is contrary to God's design, and it is sin. And we live in a culture that wants to not only elevate that to the point where it's no longer an issue, but indeed glorify that as if it is something that is holy and pure and right. And it is an abomination to Almighty God. So if we have sexual immorality in our thoughts and our deeds, through viewing of pornography, through a relationship that we know isn't right. And by the way, we all have a tendency to come up with some exceptions to the rule. Well, what about if I, and then you spell it out, whatever. As soon as you start that statement, it's like, no, don't even go there. Because we're trying to find an exception that somehow or another is going to be okay with God. Sexual immorality is not to be named among us as Christians. So if you are practicing sexual immorality in any form, and then you come and say, God, I really need to know Your will in this major life decision. It's like God is saying, oh, wait a minute, you're not following Me in the minor life decisions. You're not able to understand My will because you are unwilling to do even the things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So to paraphrase Ephesians 5:14, Wake up. Stop sleeping with your head covered up. Repent from sexual immorality. Walk in the light. Let the light of Christ have its cleansing effect in your daily conduct so that you can clearly see what God wants in every area of life. Secondly, repent from impurity. This was also part of the April 2nd message. Impurity. And as we stated back then, the term impurity is a pretty broad term. We often tend to think of it in terms of things that are related to sexual immorality, and it includes such, but it's not limited to that. Verse 3 of Ephesians 5, all impurity must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. So what is God's will in this area? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he spells it out. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or unbelievers who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Impurity covers a lot of ground, and if you're looking for loopholes, my warning to you is wake up. Stop sleeping with your head covered up. Repent from impurity. Walk in the light. Let the light of Christ have its cleansing effect on your daily behavior so that you are in a position to be able to understand God's will in major life decisions. Thirdly, repent of materialism. Verse 3 again, covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Covetousness. The desire for something that you don't currently have. Covetousness is kind of the modus operandi of North American culture. We just go from one moment to the next, making our list of things that we still have to have in order to be happy. We see the commercial, and though we didn't know we needed it 10 minutes ago, we need it now. I'll never be happy without it. It's covetousness. It's also materialism. It's the things that we want. We want this thing and that thing, always thinking it's going to make us happy. Always feeling like we don't have enough, in spite of the fact that even those of us who are living close to the poverty mark are better off than 90% of the world. And yet we think we need more. That's materialism. Covetousness. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you're asking for God's will about a certain area of your life when you are totally consumed by materialism? Well, wake up. Stop sleeping with your head covered up. Let the light of Christ have its cleansing effect on your daily conduct so that you can clearly see what God's will is in every area of life. Fourthly, repent from filthiness. This was our June 4th message, part of it. Repent from filthiness. And we defined filthiness at that point, among other things, as disgraceful, obscene speech. You might want to just make a note there just to remember it. Filthiness can be defined as disgraceful, obscene speech. It's not just in what we speak, but it very much has to do with what we speak. As a matter of fact, in the Ephesians 5 passage in the New International, we've got, in place of the word filthiness, obscenity. Let there be no filthiness or obscenity. And we know what obscenity is. It's the foul language that we use. The Bible says we should have none of that among us. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Skipping down to verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And yet filthy language is so common in our culture that most of us don't even blink when we hear it anymore. And unfortunately, it all too often comes out of our own mouths. Well, wake up! Stop sleeping with your head covered up. Repent from filthy, disgraceful, and obscene speech. Walk in the light. Let the light of Christ have its cleansing effect on your daily conduct so that you can clearly see God's will in every area of life. And repent from foolish talk, number 5. This was also part of the June 4th message, and it's also right there in Ephesians 5:4. We are not to have foolish talk. And foolish talk is the talk of fools. A fool is one who lives or acts as if there is no God. And when we live or act and we speak in that kind of form, that's foolish talk. Foolish talk omits God, and it omits spiritual reality. And the end of such an omission is that it promotes corruption instead of spiritually healthy growth. If we are not communicating the truths of God's Word and letting our speech be seasoned with the grace of God, then that's just foolish talk. It's useless. Worse than useless, it's counterproductive because it promotes corruption. And Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion." As fits the occasion. And that it may give grace to those who hear. So does your daily speech give grace to those who are hearing it? Or is it just foolish talk, empty talk, counterproductive to the purpose of spiritual growth? Well, wake up. Stop sleeping with your heads covered up. Repent from all forms of foolish talk. Walk in the light and allow the light of Christ to have its cleansing effect on your daily conduct so that you can clearly see what God's will is in every area of life. And also there in Ephesians 5:4, we are to repent from coarse joking. Coarse joking, also a part of the June 4th message. And we define that then in part as base, degrading humor. Again, if you didn't hear this message, you're welcome to go online to our sermons page, and it's easy to find and listen to. Base, degrading humor, or humor that has suggestive overtones, or double entendres. It's where we feel like, well, I can't use this language in this polite company, but I can say, and then we say something that is veiled, but everybody there knows what we really meant. So it's not quite as offensive as it might be if we use the language of the gutter, but it's still the same type of talk. This kind of coarse joking with suggestive overtones, that has no part in the Christian's life. And yet for many of us, this is a part of our daily life. And then we face a crisis and we come to God and we say, God, show me your will. And God says, I've been showing it to you day after day after day. And you still let this trash come out of your mouth. And you expect to be able to comprehend my will for the big areas of your life? Wake up! Wake up. Get your head uncovered so you can see the light. Repent from such coarse joking. Walk in the light. Let the light of Christ shine upon your daily life and your conduct so that you can clearly see what is God's will in those major life decisions and in every area of life. Well, another category, artificially devised in some ways, but it fits well as I think of these items that we're looking at in Ephesians 5, is that we are to walk in the light. Point C, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, you must walk in the light. So we've looked at our need to repent from certain types of behavior, and now I'm going to turn it into the positive sense of walking in the light. But it still involves some things that are negative, things that we must avoid. We read in Ephesians 5:8, to walk as children of light. Well, what does that mean? Let me elaborate on that based on Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Same type of picture that we've got here. Wake up. Wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Walk in the light. So let's focus on what it means to walk in the light for a couple of moments. Number one, break off all partnerships with darkness. Break off all partnerships with darkness. Partnerships with darkness would obviously include direct participation in what the Scriptures call the works of the flesh. So we read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I encourage you, circle that reference. And later today, go home and read this passage again with this prayer: God, show me if there are any of these things in my life right now. And read through that list, letting God's Holy Spirit bring conviction. If you are in any way doing these things, any one of these things, you are a partner with darkness. That's a direct partnership with darkness, because you're doing the same things that you did before Jesus Christ saved you. The same things that put Jesus on the cross, you are still doing even as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are being in partnership with darkness. You need to break off all partnerships with darkness. But partnership with darkness also includes something else. It includes what I'm referring to as a tacit endorsement of such works of the flesh through intimate friendships and close associations. In other words, I don't actually do those things anymore, but I've got some very close friends who do. I've got some close relationships, and when they do those things, I step back. I don't actually participate. So I don't let those words come out of my mouth very much. I don't do those evil deeds, but these are the people that I'm hanging with. Let me suggest to you that that's still partnership with darkness. Our passage says, Ephesians 5:7, "Do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Now there are many who say, "Well, I have these relationships so I can win them to the Lord." Great, praise God. Now be honest with yourself. Is that your objective every day? I think far too often we make that claim in order to have an excuse to be able to spend time with people like that, because there is a certain enjoyment that we get out of it, a sinful enjoyment. But our objective is not to win them to the Lord. Now, admittedly, we have to have those relationships. The Scriptures make it clear. God is not calling us to leave this world, else how are the people going to hear the gospel? We have to be in contact with these people. But partnerships is another thing. Young people, let me remind you. If somebody comes to me asking to be married and I've got one who's a believer and the other is an unbeliever, my answer is no, period. No more question. I will not do that. The Scriptures are crystal clear that we are not to have an unequal yoke in that marriage relationship. And I don't think it's limited to just the marriage relationship, although that's the primary application. Any kind of a direct partnership with someone whose ultimate life direction is 180 degrees opposed to what yours is supposed to be. Do not get into those partnerships. And when you do, you are in partnership with darkness. Wake up! Repent from those partnerships of darkness. Walk in the light. Let the light of Christ shine on you in such a way as to have its cleansing effect on your daily conduct so that you can clearly see God's will in every area of life. Secondly, reject worldly philosophies. Reject worldly philosophies. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." What does he mean, being deceived with empty words? Let me give you a parallel verse, a sister verse, as it were, over in Colossians. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Let me put that in the vernacular for you. Don't get your advice from TV personalities. Don't get your advice from secular psychologists or Hollywood icons. What is it about our culture that makes us think that if somebody makes a good movie, they are now an authority on every subject? I would suggest that the only thing they're authority on is how to make a good movie, because for the most part, the majority of those people, their lives are washed up. Why would we ever listen to them as to what we need to do with our lives? Don't go to them for advice. Don't go to them for counsel. You know, there are way too many Christians, or so-called Christians, who spend far too much time listening to Oprah and Dr. Phil and never open the Word of God to see what God has to say about life. Worldly philosophy, empty deceit based on secular humanism. These are not according to Christ. So wake up. Stop sleeping with your head covered up. Reject worldly philosophies. Walk in the light. Let the light of Christ have its cleansing effect on your daily conduct so that you can clearly see God's will in every area of life. And thirdly, expose error to the light of truth. Expose error. Error meaning untruth, falsehood, lies, those things which lead you away from God. Expose error to the light of truth. The responsibility of a Christian is to be a purveyor of light. We looked at that back in the April 9 message. You are to let the light of Christ shine through you so that error is exposed and the Holy Spirit can bring conviction of sin and offer the joy of forgiveness and salvation to those who are currently being held captive in darkness. We are the light of the world. Jesus said that. He said, "He is the light of the world." Then he said to those followers of him, "You are the light of the world." And we are to let our light shine. And yet there are so many Christians who never let their light shine outside of an hour or two on Sunday morning when they're in a safe environment. God calls us to let our light shine, to expose error. Now the safe approach is to live and let live, which is pretty much the North American motto. What other people do is not my problem. So as I think about that, I might say, well, you know, I disagree with them, but it's not my problem. I think that what they're doing is wrong, it's not biblical, but it's not my problem. That's between them and God. Live and let live approach. In other words, I'll believe what I want to believe in the privacy of my own home. I'll keep my mouth shut, and you keep your mouth shut, and we can all live together in happiness and unity. Tell me this, what would Jesus do? He confronted sin regularly, and he always loved the sinner. He confronted sin. He wasn't hesitant to call it what it is. He wasn't hesitant to point it out and say, that is wrong, while at the same time loving the sinner. He offered grace. He offered mercy to the sinner. Jesus, the light of the world, exposed sin while loving the sinner. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Wake up! Stop sleeping with your head covered up. Expose error to the light of truth. Walk in the light. Let the light of Christ have its cleansing effect on your daily conduct so that you can understand God's will in every area of life. And then finally, point D, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, you must practice thanksgiving. This was also the ending part of our June 4th message, and I'm not going to repeat everything that we had there, although it's a very powerful message from the truth of God's Word. But right here from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, he says, let there be thanksgiving. We are to practice thanksgiving. And let me add this to that. You are to practice thanksgiving even if you don't feel thankful. Don't wait just a minute. That sounds a little hypocritical. If I don't feel that way, I shouldn't be saying it. Well, let me say it this way. If you wait until you feel thankful before you ever give thanks, the likelihood is it's not going to happen. After all, we know that the Scriptures say, give thanks for everything that feels good, but only those things. No, it does not say that. We are to give thanks in everything, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you are not characterized by one who gives thanks regularly, I can tell you right now, you are not an obedient Christian. You are commanded in Scripture to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. You want to know God's will for you? Read it right there. And if you're not a thankful person, what makes you think God is going to show you His big picture will for your life? You're not even following the simple little things. You may think, well, I just don't feel thankful. You do what God says you to do and let God change your heart. And by the way, He will. If you make it a practice of giving thanks, God's going to bring your heart into line because you are choosing in your will to obey Him. We read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the truth, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This has come to my heart repeatedly in recent months, that God wants me to be abounding in thanksgiving. He wants me to do that in my private life. He wants me to do that in my public life. And I want people to be able to see in me a thankful heart. I want to demonstrate that, God, I am thankful for what You've done and what You are doing and what You're going to do. This is what God wants from us. And if we're not living with this kind of a thanksgiving, the likelihood is that we're not going to be able to see God's will in other areas of life. It's tragic. There are so many Christians who seem to be clueless about God's will for their lives. And the likelihood is that that's hit many of us here this morning. What's God's will for your life? And we say, I don't really know. Clueless. Thankfully, it's a condition that can be remedied. And I've shared that remedy with you today in a nutshell. In a scriptural nutshell, the answer is simply this in conclusion. Walk as children of light. You want to know God's will for your life? Walk as children of light. Yeah, but what about? Don't worry about the whatabouts. Just obey. Just do what He's told you to do. Walk as children of light. For too many of us, we have not been walking as children of light. We're snuggled deep down in our comfortable little safety zone of that sleeping bag. We don't even realize that the light of Christ wants to shine all around us, and we're blocking it out because we don't want to step outside the comfort zone. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. One of the lines of this song that Pastor Caleb sang at my request had to do with, "Come you who are feeling guilty." Now, I know for a fact this is one of those messages that brings a lot of guilt. And it's not my objective. I didn't get up here thinking, well, today I'm going to make as many feel guilty as I can. Let God's Spirit do His thing. But here's the thing. My purpose, God's purpose, is not for you to feel guilt. God's purpose is for you to come to the God who removes all of our guilt and replaces it with joy. But in order to do that, you need to walk in the light. It's that simple. Awake. Let the light of Christ shine upon you. He makes all things new. He gives joy in replacement of that guilt and that burden. And for many of us who may have long ago given up on understanding the will of God because it seems like we can never reach it, let's just go back to the basics and see what areas of your life you do already know what God wants. And you're not doing it. Wake up. Do it. And let the light of Christ shine in you where He makes all things new. Lord, I thank You for reminding us today that You are a God of redemption, that You have brought us to the light. You have given us salvation for all who have trusted in Jesus Christ. If there's any here today that have never done that, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. But I also pray for each of us, Lord, who have already accepted Christ, that we would remember the daily responsibility of walking in that light, of being obedient in those little things every day, so that when the big decisions come, it turns out it's not that big. We just keep following You, and You direct our paths. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that this would be a day of recommitment, a day of totally surrendering to You, of saying, I'm no longer going to hide my head in this sleeping bag. I'm going to open it up to the light and let You show me what You want me to do. And I'm going to obey by Your grace and by Your mercy. Thank You for Jesus. We pray all this in His name. Amen.